morning,
Lifehouse Church. It is good to have you here with us. It was about 55 AD. The seasoned apostle, Paul of Tarsus, has been wrestling in prayer for the church he planted in Corinth, the capital city of Achaia. Unlike an earlier letter he had written to them, Paul is sensing the now familiar feeling of being filled and inspired by the Holy Spirit. He is himself, but not himself at the same time. As he sits quietly listening to God's still small voice, quiet yet irresistible, he remembers when he first visited the notorious city of Corinth. About 5 years earlier, between 50 and 52 AD, Paul was on his second missionary journey. His intent was to visit the churches he had planted during his first missionary journey and build them up in the faith. But about halfway through his journey, God spoke to him in a vision of a man from Macedonia calling him to come over and help us. You see, Paul was planning on going into Asia and Bithynia, but God had other plans. So in obedience to the vision, Paul and Luke, who records this whole ordeal in Acts chapter 15 through 18, and his other companions, they crossed the Aegean Sea and are now in Macedonia and Achaia, which we now call southern Greece. God was doing amazing things there. Lydia got saved. The Philippian jailer and his entire household got saved. The Bereans, they were so noble that the word of God spread around them like wildfire. I tell you, though, wherever you find the work of God, you will find the opposite reaction of the evil one. And sure enough, imprisonment, fines, and persecution was constantly at the heels of Paul and his companions. And so the brothers escorted Paul to safety in Athens. Athens is just a few miles east of Corinth. But believe me, that alone was too close for comfort, for the reputation of Corinth preceded it. Corinth was both a wealthy and a wicked city. It's amazing how often those two go hand in hand. Corinth was strategically located along major trade routes and became a great center of international commerce and a thoroughfare for travelers. The famous Isthmus Games were held there, were rivaled only by the Olympic Games. Corinth's wealth was only surpassed by its wickedness. Because of the depraved religion of the people, it was the center for the grossest forms of immorality. It was so notorious, in fact, that new words were formed as a result of its reputation. words like korinthazomia. It meant to practice fornication. Or Corinthiastes, it meant to be a whoremonger. Or if you ever invited a Corinthian girl over, you were inviting over a prostitute. It's much like what our modern songs do, like using the word Californication, or calling Las Vegas Sin City. In fact, it's exactly like that. Corinth represented the antithesis of everything that Paul was about. But Paul's purpose in life was not to hide from all evil, but to confront it, remove it, and replace it with the righteousness of Christ. So, into the den of iniquity he went. And there he discovered why God called him into Macedonia in the first place. Luke records the event in Acts 18. This is what Luke wrote. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And so he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Paul invested a lot of his life into the church in Corinth. He got to know them so well that Priscilla and Aquila joined him for the rest of his missionary journey. It's now about 5 years since that time. Paul was now on his third missionary journey, and there was such an explosion of faith in Ephesus that he decided to stay there for almost 3 years. And that's where he is now. When he received a letter from Chloe. Chloe was a believer in Corinth, whose home is where the church met. Things are not going well for the church in Corinth. Now, the fact that the church is in the world is unavoidable. But when the world is in the church, then you have a serious problem. And many consider 1 Corinthians to be a problem book or a correction letter because of all the God-awful issues that Paul had to address in this epistle. One scholar describes the problems with the Corinth church with this long, damning dossier. If there is a single, all-encompassing problem exhibited by the members of the Corinthian church, discernible in this letter, it might be unbridled and arrogant self-promotion. The factions of chapters 1 through 4 appear to be motivated to secure their own disciples. Paul reproved them in chapter 5 for their arrogance that motivated them to harbor immorality in their church. They sued one another for their own gain and insisted on their right to use prostitutes in chapter 6. Some were apparently pressuring others to conform to their belief that one should not marry or should abstain from sexual relations while in marriage in chapter 7. They defended their own ongoing participation in sacred meals to the Greco-Roman gods without concern for the harm it might bring to others in chapter 8 or to themselves in chapter 10. The women may have sought to diminish the men's role of authority, perhaps to enjoy more autonomy or prominence in the life of the church in chapter 11. Some of the Corinthians purposely excluded the poor from their banquet associated with communion so that they could enjoy their own better food and drink in chapter 11. They used their spiritual gifts without love and without consideration for the edification of the church in chapters 12 through 14. Their view of the resurrection justified a great deal of their questionable morality. And they were not forthcoming in the collection for the poor in Jerusalem. And all of that sin, all of these problems are weighing on the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul. But filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul begins this corrective letter by focusing on a far more powerful truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes this letter to this church in Corinth that is contaminated by the world, hardly discernible from the people in their city. And he says this, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I think sometimes we're so busy looking at the world around us or looking at the sin within us that we forget that we look like saints. The problem in Corinth is not at all unlike ours. In fact, the more I read about the ancient city of Corinth, the more I think they're talking about modern-day America. And the more I read the book of 1 Corinthians, the more I think it was written to us. Even though the church was in the city of Corinth, it was not a church of Corinth. It was a church of God. The church belonged to God, and this God was not like Poseidon, who was the patron god of Corinth. Their God, our God, is a God of grace and peace, who graciously gave them his only Son, Jesus Christ, who sanctifies us and makes us holy. This is true of us. We're not Lifehouse Church of Decorah necessarily. We are Lifehouse Church of God. We, our church, this church, you and me, we belong to God. In verse 2, that word sanctified, it means set apart from the world to God. The Corinthian believers were not to be like the Corinthian people. They were set apart to belong to God, to know God, and to do the will of God. This is true also of us. We live in Decorah, but we do not do as the people of Decorah do. We've been set apart by God to live differently. I think about this a lot in the game store, where two worlds collide. The world of entertainment, which is all too often filled with violence and sexual immorality and all sorts of carnality. It's of the world. And yet contrasted right there in the store is the sound of Christian music filling the air and Christians working behind the counter and a Bible study once a week. You know, it's encouraging to see that there is no place on earth too immoral where a sacred assembly belonging to Christ can be found. It was true of Corinth, and it's true of Decorah. But the problem we have is the same problem they had in Corinth. The problem is, who is influencing who? Are we rescuing and sanctifying those trapped in the world? Or is the world sucking us back into its trap? Now, some people, they think that you are what you do. And so I play video games. I am a gamer, and that's how they think of themselves. I look at pornography. I'm an adulterer. That's who I am. I look at my life. I sin. I am a sinner. And you would define yourself by what you do. That idea is false. You are who God says you are. The one who created you, who saved you, who is in you, he says you are a saint. In verse 2, it said that. It says you are called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. This verse intentionally broadens the scope from the Corinthian church to every church, in every place, for all time. This means that if you and if I call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you and I, we are saints. No matter what you do, you are a saint. Sanctified, called out from the world, set apart for God's purposes. Now that does not give you a do whatever I want to do card. No, this gives you a do what I am called to do card. You're called to do something. You have been chosen to play an important, crucial, critical part in God's kingdom. To do anything short of that, of what you're called to do, is to waste your life. Listen to this short video clip from Along Came a Spider. And as we listen to it, think about your calling, your identity as a saint, as you do. So from here on out, Paul will labor hard to correct the egregious errors the church is making by living like the world, by betraying who they are. Instead of living like a saint, we need to hear this message. We need to hear the message of 1 Corinthians. This church, your life, you need what God says in 1 Corinthians. Because we need to be corrected too. Because to be a saint is simply too high of a calling. It's too high of an honor. It's too great of a gift. Wander and betray by living like a sinner. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that thousands of years ago, You intervened in Paul's life and you sent him to a place he did not want to go. He was not expecting to even be in that part of the world, but you put him there. And now I'm thinking you put him there not just for Priscilla and Aquila. You put him there for Tim and Kristen. You put him there for us, that he would write this letter to this church knowing that there's going to be this church called Lifehouse in Decorah, and it's going to have a tough go of things. It's going to be surrounded by people who are just living for themselves, living for the world, and it's going to affect us. We're going to see our friends, and they look happy, they're fun, and they don't go to church. Why do I have to go to church? We have others, they'll come, they'll visit, and they'll never come again. It's like, why do I have to keep coming? Why do I have to be so different? Why can't I listen to the same music? Why can't I look at the same websites? Why can't I do whatever I want to do? They do, and it looks like they're doing fine. And you knew, God, that was going to contaminate our lives. It was going to deceive us and distract us away from who we are and what we're called to be. You knew that we needed to be correct. You knew that Lifehouse Church and every one of us in it need help. I just pray, God, that we would let you help us. We would listen to your word. We would respond to your instruction. We'd believe it. We would do it. We would do whatever it takes, because we don't want our life to be a sad thing. We don't want to waste our life. We want to live out the rich calling that you have sacrificed your own son to give. Help us with that. In Jesus' name.